your spirit in the name of Jesus to bring you glory. And Lord, ultimately we know that there's not much good in us except what you give us. So what you give us, we seek to give back to you. And what you give us, we seek to grow. We seek to invest, not bury. So help us to invest the giftings that you've given us. Help us to use them in the lives of others. Help us to use them as a form of praise and worship. And may you continue to bless us with more and more as we give you, or seek to give you more and more. Father, we love you. We desire more of you, corporately and individually. Bless us this Christmas season as we remember and prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. And Lord, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in sales and saving money and stuff. But help us to be grounded on the rock, our Savior Jesus Christ, remembering him, his birth, and his second coming. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Speak to us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the Christmas season is upon us again. And we're going to do something in this church that we've never done before. We're going to celebrate Advent. Advent. This year, I'm free because we're not currently in a book study. As you know, for the last several years, we were in Mark. Now we're free, so we're going to be able to do something exciting and new, like getting on the Love Boat. Now, you normally find Advent services in your more liturgical churches, like the Catholics or the Lutherans or the Methodists even. But this year, we're going to give it a test drive. And I'll be bringing the messages from Scripture found straight on in the Advent calendar, taken from the Revised Common Lectionary, which is of United Methodist persuasion. So what is Advent? What is Advent? Well, it's a tradition that started in the late 4th century. And in this tradition, the 4 Sundays preceding Christmas were set aside for preparing ourselves for the coming of Jesus. It's a time of preparation for the coming of Jesus. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, and it simply means coming. Advent, coming, the coming of Christ, the advent of Jesus. And we're going to spend all of December preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, both remembering his first coming as a baby in a manger where it all started. And we're also going to remember that he's going to come again as King of Kings, where it's going to restart. Now, you see Advent candles before you here. You have 3 purple candles, which represent the first 3 Sundays in December. And then you have a pink candle, which represents the Sunday right before Christmas. I don't exactly know why it's not the same color, something the Pope did. It didn't really matter to me. But there's 4 candles here, and there's going to be a 5th one. There's going to be a white one right in the middle, and that's the Christmas candle or the Christ candle, and we're going to light that candle on our candlelight service and our Christmas service. Now, in celebrating Advent, what we're doing is we're joining with Christians around the world as we prepare ourselves for Christ's coming. And honestly, we're all doing so from the common lectionary, so we're all doing so from the same passages of Scripture. So this morning, there are Christians around the world hearing these same scriptures as we're all preparing ourselves, and I think that's really pretty cool. But before we light the first Advent candle and get started in the sermon proper, I want to show you 2 videos. 2 videos. The first video just reminds us what this is all about and what we are all about, and it's really cool. I think you're going to like it. And the second video is just a little bit more about Advent. So again, you know a little bit more about what it is. So let's look at this first video entitled True and Better.
Series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
Awesome. Amen. Amen, brother. That's what we're doing here. That's the Advent, the coming, that we're preparing ourselves for, that we're celebrating, the one that who is true and better, who's true and better. Man, it's awesome. Second, I'm going to show another video. This one isn't as dramatic. It just says a little bit more about Advent, and I'm going to have to narrate it for you, and just in case you can't read it very well. Go ahead. The trappings of the season often distract us from the reason. If you're tired of the holidays by the time it's Christmas, then you haven't been celebrating Advent. What is Advent? Well, let's start with what it's not. Advent is not decorations, shopping, wrapping, pictures, parties, stressing, or the receiving of gifts. Advent is waiting, expecting, observing, praying, hoping, preparing for the arrival of Christ. First, as child and Savior, and then as the returning king. The Advent tradition is observed during the four Sundays before Christmas, when we commemorate Christ's birth and anticipate Christ's return. By lighting candles, purple, pink, and white, in the Advent wreath, and following a liturgy that brings our thoughts into focus each week, clearing our minds of holiday distractions by preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ. The holidays may bring the burden of expectations, but Advent brings the joy of expectation. Instead of waiting for Christmas to be over, start longing for Christ to arrive. Contemplate and celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. So our need this morning is simple. It's to prepare ourselves for the Advent, for the coming of Christ. And we're going to start this morning in the first week of Advent by remembering the end. That's our theme this morning, remembering the end. So if you have your Bibles, open to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I have to warn you, because it was Thanksgiving and because of the service last night, I didn't put together a PowerPoint, so you're on your own. If you need a Bible, we've got some in the foyer. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And what we're going to do is, we're going to have 3 points coming from 3 different passages of Scripture. We're going to have a point coming from a passage in the Old Testament, another point coming from a New Testament epistle, and another point coming from a New Testament gospel. And really, each of these can be a whole sermon in and of themselves. So we have to look at the bigger picture of each passage instead of the minute details. But what we find is, looking at the bigger picture of each of these passages, we find them connected as we prepare ourselves for the Advent and remember the end. We're going to have 3 main points, KKK, and I don't mean that in a bad way. We're going to talk about Kingdom College, Kingdom Close, and Keeping Watch. Kingdom College, Kingdom Close, and Keeping Watch. And this week, as you do what you do, as we prepare for the Advent of Christ, we're going to start by remembering the end. Why? Because understanding the future gives us a proper perspective of the present. I mean, what should we be doing as Christians this day, understanding what will happen that day when Christ returns? Well, we should be working toward making that day a present reality. We should be working towards making that day a present reality. We're going to light the first candle. Dun, 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 dun. You push it down. There you go. Thank you. The first week of Advent, our first candle. It might be the first time a candle's been lit in here. Our first point, Kingdom College. The Kingdom College. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You can read with me if you have your Bible. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, said concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. The Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, what we're reading here this morning is something that is yet to happen. It's a promise of the future. It says here, in the last days. In the last days. And what's going to happen in the last days? Well, Zion, the Lord's temple mount in Jerusalem, will become a beacon of light unto the whole world. It'll become a center of pilgrimage, not just for the ultra-religious or not just for the semi-religious, but even for the rulers and kings of the earth. It'll be a place where people will seek for political and economic wisdom as nations shift in their economic base and their pride from military prowess to feeding their people. As we read here, they will beat their swords into plowshares. They will learn more. They will learn war no more. How do we know this is still in the future? Because this earth is still about war. But what we're being promised here is a time in the future where there will be world peace. Learning war no more. I mean, what do you think Jesus teaches in the New Testament? Jesus teaches us that God's way is peace. God's way is the way of peace. You know, God is the judge, and if need be, God is the executioner. But what should we be working toward? What should we be focusing on? Peace. Peace. And when God comes back, when Jesus reigns on high from Jerusalem, what's he going to be teaching? Peace. How to live in peace. You know, the world's way is warmongering. God's way is peace. In fact, our Savior's called the Prince of Peace. And really, real worldwide peace, it seems like a pipe dream, doesn't it? A fantasy. Yet deep down inside, we want it. Deep down inside, all people want it. Did y'all know the words of this passage in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, they're engraved in large letters on the wall opposite the United Nations headquarters in New York City? Scripture. You know, in the North Garden area of the United Nations ground stands a 9-foot sculpture of a muscular blacksmith beating a sword into a plowshare, and on the base appears the words, "We shall beat our swords into plowshares." It's what we want. In Washington, D.C., at Indiana Avenue and 4th Street Northwest, stands a remarkable sculpture. Welded to a 16-by-19-foot steel plowshare are thousands of disabled handguns confiscated by the Washington Police Department, and the label of the sculpture reads, "Guns into Plowshares." I mean, around our nation's capital, we find scripture etched on wall, but inside the Congress building, all you find are partisan guerrilla fighters fighting for what they want. So there seems to be this wall of division in the ideal that we want on the outside, and on the inside, ugliness. Kind of describes our lives sometimes, doesn't it? But we Christians, we read this text, and what we find is a promise. It's a promise about a new nature, in a new creation that was inaugurated at the birth of Christ and will be culminated at his second coming. And really, there are several things about this passage that we need to point out. First, this passage is not describing some pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by dream world. This is a promise of something new, something completely new, complete with a new world, with nations, and these nations are behaving radically different from what we know today. The leaders of these nations, they go to God, who will be resident in a new Jerusalem, and he will give them wisdom for how to live and prosper in peace with each other. And the industrial military complex of the world will be dismantled, and those resources that were once caused to inflict pain and death will be redirected and reused to provide life. And how will it be possible for militaries and weapons to be dismantled? How will it be possible? Well, verse 4 says, "He will judge between the nations, and he will settle disputes for many peoples." How will there be the time of world peace? Because Jesus will judge. Jesus the judge will judge. Jesus the judge will judge, and he will settle disputes for all peoples. And notice the word peoples is plural, different people groups, different nations, ethnicities. He will judge. And we won't have to. Without war, without backroom and backhanded politics, what will the leaders of this world do? I mean, killing comes easy, and hate and war and expendability, I mean, that comes naturally. But love and peace and compassion and grace on a national level, even a world level, that's got to be taught. And that's why leaders from around the world will travel to Jerusalem to attend what I'm calling the Kingdom College, Christ's Kingdom College, where verse 3, it says, "He will teach us his ways." He will teach us his ways. In that day, when Christ rules on high, when all disputes are settled by him and him alone, what some refer to as the Messianic Kingdom, when people learn his ways, when they learn to live in peace, and peace with each other, in that day, weapons of war will be destroyed and made into implements of peace, not by the hands of others, not by the hands of angels, but by us. We will beat our weapons into tools for peace. This is the future that we are to remember. This is the promise that we are looking forward to, and this is a reality that will come to pass. And you know what? Christ's Kingdom College, it's enrolling now. All you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you know what? I'll give you a free textbook, Christ's Kingdom College. Now, there's another aspect of this passage I want to point out. I want you to notice the word walk. It's used twice here. First in verse 3, it says, "He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." And then again in verse 5, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." You see, we're to be agents of light as we walk in the light or the wisdom of the Lord. And he will teach us his ways. For what reason? Why will Jesus teach us his ways? Again, in verse 3, it says, he will teach us his ways so that, with the purpose of, that we may walk in his paths. That's why. You know, this Kingdom College, this is not some philosophical college of headiness and debate. I mean, this is about living. This is about life. It's about life within and for Christ. It's about walking the walk. It's about putting our money where our mouth is. It's about actually being Christ and buying Christ's likeness. This is what it's about. And again, in verse 5 here, as this passage ends, I want you to notice that it says, Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It doesn't say, we will walk. It said, let us walk. Let us walk. This is what we're to be doing now. We're to be doing, making that day a reality now. This is something that we should be striving towards. We should be working to make that day a present day reality. And these words aren't just aimed at the future. They're aimed at the community of Christ that find themselves in the hard reality of the present. I mean, we are Christ's people, and we're to be working toward making that day a future reality. And what are we promised here? Peace. World peace. We're to be people of peace, working toward peace. I mean, the church is called to be agents of reconciliation and agents of wisdom and agents of conversion and agents used by his Spirit and agents of peace and agents of grace. I mean, we're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We stand against the agents of doom because we're agents of light. And we should be working toward making that day a present day reality. And really, the whole season of Advent is a time to stand at the culmination of history, looking back, imagining and celebrating how that culmination has already come to pass, how it is coming to pass, and how it will surely come to pass in the age to come. There will be a time of peace, and we are to be working to make that time a present reality. And I want you to know by your faith in Jesus Christ that you are already enrolled in Christ's Kingdom College. And I want you to know it's not just ivory towers. It's a daily life as we live in the name of Jesus. Our first point, Kingdom College. Kingdom College takes us to our second point, Kingdom Close. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. In our first passage, Kingdom College, we're given a promise and a picture of the future. There will be peace in the future. And we'll be working toward that peace. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. You can read with me if you have your Bible. And do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, in this passage in Isaiah, we are called to walk in the light of the Lord, and so to know and fulfill our end. Now, here in Romans, we're called to set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, because that day draws near. So the first passage dealt with peace on a world level. This passage deals with peace on an individual level. External world peace, internal personal peace. He tells us to put on the armor of light. He tells us to clothe ourselves with Christ. In Paul's day, putting on clothing of a particular profession, when you put on clothing of a particular profession, it was understood that you were establishing who you were, not just the job that you did. For instance, if a man put on armor, that meant that he was a soldier. It wasn't just his job. So when we are told to put on light, put on the armor of light, that means that we are light, and we are protecting ourselves against the darkness. And putting on our Lord Jesus Christ means that we are becoming him little by little. And I want you to notice that all the verbs in this passage are plural. I mean, this referring to us, the body, the church, Christ. We are becoming Christ so that they can see him through us. Now, there's some confusion, especially in our Western American culture, when we talk about putting on the armor of light and clothing ourselves with Christ Jesus. Some people will say that it's being something you're not. It's pretending. It's fantasy. It's inauthentic. We're failing to acknowledge our true self. If we try to put on Jesus Christ, we're trying to be him. We're not trying to be us. And, you know, we think back to school and we think back to Freud and how Freud talked about the id, the ego, and the superego. But honestly, we can truly define those things as being true to the depravity within us. I mean, that was Freud's outcome. If you've got ugliness, just be true to it. But Christians have 2,000 years of being living witnesses whom can testify that putting on Christ is not like putting on a mask that hides who we are. It's more like putting on a uniform that reminds us and shows everyone else what and whom we are becoming. I mean, self for us is not some subjective inner principle. Self for us is nothing less than the image of God. Self for us is nothing less than the image of God. It's being free to be whom God created us to be. I mean, our true self is what our risen Lord is making of us. That's what it is. And verse 11 says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed." We're being told to wake up. Wake up, people. Wake up from your slumber and be whom Christ called you to be. I mean, we're not to wait until the eternal state to be eternal people. We're not to wait until the millennial kingdom to be millennial people. Kingdom people. The future starts today. The future starts today. That day is nearer now than when you first believed. And honestly, that day is nearer now than yesterday. That day is almost here. That day is almost here. And we should be working toward making that day a present day reality. So, what are we told here? We're told to put aside our dark childishness. You know what that means? It means we're to put on the armor of light. It means, your Bible might say different words, but basically all the same thing. It means no more orgies. It means no more drunkenness. It means no more sexual immorality, no more debauchery, no more dissension, no more jealousy. It's time to wake up and realize that that's not what our future holds. That is not what our future holds. And we are future-minded people. We're to clothe ourselves in Christ, and as we clothe ourselves in Christ, we find freedom there. We find freedom to walk in the light. We find freedom to walk in sobriety. We find freedom to walk in purity. We find freedom to walk in generosity and love and grace. You see, we are to be working toward making that day a reality now, because the advent of that day came at the advent of Jesus. Whom is the culmination of all things. And our knowledge that day is approaching, it keeps awakening us from those things that cause us to sleep, the sin in our life. And really, we don't remake ourselves trying to present ourselves perfect when that day arrives. We can't do that. That's what God does. It's the power of his Spirit working in us. You know, it's the power of the coming one and the approach of that day that already animate us, so that we can be future-minded people working to make that future a reality now. We should be working towards making our community what God says the future will look like. Peace. It's the Kingdom College. It's world peace. It's Kingdom Close. It's inner peace. And this leads us to our third passage, keeping watch. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now in Matthew 24, the Apostle Matthew has stated several times that the end is not yet. The end has not yet come. I mean, for instance, in chapter 24, verse 6, it says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Again in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The end has not yet come. Praise God that this isn't it. Honestly, we're promised more than this. Much more. Much more. And as Christians, as future-minded people, as kingdom-minded people, we must be prepared for the eventuality that could happen at any moment. And what we're told here is going to be just like the days of Noah. And what happened in the days of Noah? Well, people were warned, and then in the ordinariness of life, wham! Here came the flood. Let me read again verses 38 and 39. It says, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." When will the end come? When will that day become a reality? When will Jesus return? In the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, in the ordinariness of life. That's when. That's when. When you least expect it. Honestly. I mean, when Jesus returns, the world will be spinning as it always spins, and there will be people marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be working down at the mill. They'll be working out in the field. It'll be life as we know it. And you know what? This world seems to be getting darker and worse, and the Bible seems to say that the world's going to get darker and worse. But honestly, as this world gets darker and worse, it becomes a new normal. It becomes ordinary. We become used to it as we are numbed to all the junk going on. So when it says that it's going to be, Jesus is going to return in the normality, doesn't matter how bad it's going to be in the future, because it's going to be normal. And in that normality, wham, bam, thank you, Lord. The abnormal is going to happen, and Jesus is going to return. So what are we to do? What are we to do? We know that day is coming. We know it's going to be today, someday. So what are we to do today? Well, verse 42 tells us. Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Keep watch. Keep watch. And what is keeping watch, really? I mean, that's no help. What does it mean to keep watch? Well, it means expectantly waiting. It means waiting expectantly. We are to expect that day to become a reality at any moment. Yet we are waiting because the future lies in God's hands and not ours, and we know that God's timing is perfect, so we're waiting on God's perfect timing. I mean, what does expectant waiting look like? Waiting expectantly. Well, Jesus gives us some good guidance here. And it's not just about looking up. I mean, it's not just about keeping an eye on the sky. And we are always to keep an eye on the sky. But it's also about looking around. It's about looking around. I mean, what it says here is that the Son of Man will return in the midst of ordinary life. in the midst of eating and drinking and working and playing. I mean, in the ordinariness of life. So what do you see when you look around you? What do you see in the people whom you find yourself with? I mean, do you see ordinary events and ordinary lives and ordinary people, or do you see, even in these things, signs of God's kingdom and the end at work? Because I want you to understand something right now. We are the end at work. We are the end at work. God has made promises that will come to fruition in that day. But while we wait, why do you think the church is here? Why do you think we, the church, are in this world? Because we're the end at work. We are to be working towards that day. As we're filled with the Spirit, as we're given words of power, as we're given directions to go, to be witnesses. As he says, man, life is in your hands. He says, go. You're the end at work. So what's going to happen at the end? We should be working to make a reality now. And what are we really looking for in that day? What are we looking for? I mean, are we looking for the world to just to end in some massive disaster so we're building bunkers and stockpiling food and water? Or are we looking for God's ends to be revealed in the world, thereby by our transformation of it? We're not just agents of light, we're agents of transformation. We have a job and a duty, a commission. To be agents of transformation, we know what God promised. We know what's going to happen. When we know when He does it, it's going to happen. But we're to be working towards that right now in our homes and our own communities. Peace with each other. Peace within ourselves. Knowing that we are the end at work. And we should be working toward making that day a present reality now. He's coming. The advent of Jesus. He came and He's coming again. He came and He's coming back. So keep watch. Keep watch. Wait expectantly as you not only look up, but look around, working to make that day a present reality. So we begin Advent, preparing ourselves for Christ's coming by looking to the future, because it's all about perspective. Perspective. Understanding that the future gives us perspective now. It gives us perspective on how to view each other and ourselves. Only the end gives us meaning of the present. Because honestly, sometimes if you don't know the end, the present makes no sense. And only God's sure and promised outcome can give us correct and true perspective. So remember the end. Remember that day. That day is where we find purpose for engaging and joining in God's reign whenever and however we can. I mean, what we're told here is that ignorance, warfare, and strife will end among the nations. That's what we found in Isaiah. So we're invited to learn all we can, seek peace, and work for reconciliation here and now. We are the end at work. You know, what we're told is that the deeds of darkness will come to an end. That's the Romans passage. So we're challenged to refrain from such wickedness here and now and to end any habits that support them. I mean, we are the end at work. And we're told that Christ will return and the world as we know it will end at a time when life seems normal. That's the Matthew passage. So we're called to be ready, to make ourselves ready every day, day by day, moment by moment, praying, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready. I pray you are. We should be working toward making that day a present day reality. The future starts now. The future starts now. So what are you doing and what will you do as you take part in what God's already doing? We are future-minded people because it's a promised reality. And it all started with the advent of Jesus. He came. He stepped into time and space And all the promises have been, are, and will be fulfilled. The advent of Jesus. So as we begin Advent, we prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. We begin with the end, because that is where we gain true perspective. I close with Matthew 24, verses 30 through 31, which says, "At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other." Praise God. So as we celebrate Advent, as we prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus, and as this first message was focusing, remembering the end, because the end gives us perspective about the present, just take a moment and look at that candle. Look at that flame burning. I ask you, is your heart burning for the return of Jesus like that candle is? If your heart's not aflame, then you got some stuff in your life to deal with. Because we are agents of light. Jesus is the light, and the light of his flame should be alive in our heart. If you need special prayer, please come up.
Please stand.